It's amazing how God moves and His Spirit leads and He's consistent. And God put a word in my heart on the train, I think it was, going to work Somerset this week. And then when I was on the way of the train back, He sort of confirmed it. And then yesterday when we met for men's breakfast, God was really, really, really sort of confirming it. And today it's quite an important message. That'd be quite a heavy message, but it's a really important. So I hope and hope and hope you're listening. Because the Lord speaks, we need to listen. During the Easter period, we had a blessed time, and I felt the Lord was saying He wanted us to surrender sin in our life, which may have been buried, hidden, suppressed. We took that sort of obedient sack of sticking those cards on the cross. And then we burnt them. And that was a step of faith. God is a holy God. He wants His church to be holy, to mirror Him. Too often we can walk in lukewarmness, walking in the ways of the world, thinking you can have a foot in the world and a foot in church. And what we were chatting about yesterday, the guys, is you can't have a mask with God. You can't put a mask on a Sunday and this is my Christian face and say all the nice things, hello brother and God bless you. And then on Monday to Saturday you do the world's things. That is hypocrisy. God doesn't want His church to be hypocrites. And I believe God is speaking to His church here to become more and more imitators of Him. Because I think the time is coming when God sends us out on the battleground to really speak to the lost here. It's coming. And when He does that, we can't go and knock on doors or speak to people and they see hypocrites. Because the Word of God, how will that land? Well, it won't. If they see the church acting unrighteously and we're telling people repent for their sins, it just won't work. God is mobilizing us. Today, I just want to preach on and talk about do not drop your guard. Do not drop your guard. I'm not really into boxing. It's quite a violent sport, but last night there was a big famous sporting event where two heavyweights were slugging it out, and pretty brutal. The guy who got beaten, guard dropped. On Bish Bash Wallop. He was defeated. May that not happen to us. More and more I'm becoming more and more aware that we are living in a spiritual realm. And we have a foe, the devil, who absolutely hates us. He hates us. He wants us to be destroyed. He's jealous of us. He wants to destroy us. And it's not like, in the school playground where the kids might just jokingly trip the mate up. It's a bit of a laugh. And you're just, you joker. He wants to trip us up to destroy us. Destroy us. I want you to get in your mind that we have a foe who really, really hates and despises us. But we're not to live in fear. He wants us to live in fear, but we're not going to walk in fear, are we? Because we are victors in Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 7, we're reminded we are walk a narrow path. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. There are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and few who find it. It's difficult to walk on the narrow path. It's difficult. It's not saying being a Christian is easy. It's difficult. And it's quite sobering that few will find it. We are to walk on the narrow path. Beware of false prophets who come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. You'll know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. And a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. This is quite sobering, this verse. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. That is quite a sobering scripture. You can do church, go through the motions, say the right things, rock up on a Sunday, put your nice Christian face on. If you're not walking in God's ways, you're on that, really, you don't realize you're on the broad path to destruction. God wants us on that narrow path. For sin is not a trivial thing to God. It has consequences. And if it's not sorted out properly, or if we don't prevent it entering our lives, it can take hold of our lives, and before we know it, we're on that wide path of destruction. Jesus wants us to walk in his righteousness and have our focus totally on him. So I trust those of you here over Easter, you put your little cards on the cross. That was a step of faith, step of obedience. I hope you haven't just taken the card back and sort of said, all right, I'll put it in my back pocket again. God can break the curse of sin and the bondages which come with it through the power of the cross. But what I don't want you to think is, now you've done that, you can sit in your comfy sofas and think, oh, I'm cruise control now, between now and God takes me home. Because if you have that attitude, you'll be on that wide path to destruction. I'll be on that wide path. We need to remain vigilant and not complacent. And if time permits, I just want to go through two examples. I'll definitely do one. Hopefully I'll do two examples in the Bible where men of God dropped their guard and they became vulnerable. Mighty men of God dropped it. Left the chin exposed. Bang. May that not happen to us. The first example is one of the most mighty men of God who walked on this earth. Elijah. Elijah. If you'd like to turn to your Bible, I'm going to summarize between 1 Kings 16 and 1 Kings 19. Obviously quite a lot, so I'm going to sort of dip in and out of it. 1 Kings chapter 16. Here is a mighty man of God who did wonderful things. Vigilant, walking God's ways. And he didn't willfully drop his guard, but he did. And I want us to go learn from this and heed the lessons from it. The backdrop is in 1 Kings 16, verses 31 to 34. No, verse 30, sorry. Now Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord, more than all who were before him. And it came to pass, as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took as a wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and he went and served Baal and worshipped him. Then he set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a wooden image. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. In his days, Hiel of Bethel built Jericho. He laid its foundations with Abram, the firstborn, and with his youngest son, Zegram, he set up its gates according to the word of the Lord, which is spoken through this Joshua, the son of Nun. You go through, I encourage you to go through 1 Kings and 2 Kings. Please read that in your own time. The whole yo-yo of Israel going up and down, up and down, started from the whole basis they didn't sort out sin once and for all. They didn't heed the Lord's instructions, go out into Canaan and destroy all the enemies of God. And they didn't heed the warnings that if you allow sin to come in, there's going to be consequences. Solomon, a lot of it's rooted back to him. That he was a man of righteous God, walked in God's ways, God blessed him with wisdom, and then he had his thirst for lust got the better of him. Probably started off a little trickle effect, glancing eye. Before he knew it, he had hundreds of wives, wives of foreign lands, which he shouldn't have done. And before he knew it, he was worshipping their gods. So something which probably started off a little sinful thought, snowballed into something hideous. And the problem is, the kings who came in after him didn't root out sin. Some of them were men of God, and they walked in God's ways, but they had these high places. I did a bit of research of these high places, and I'll share it with you. I found a really interesting article, and I'll email it you all. These high places weren't like these. You know, sometimes you go on holiday, and you go up the mountains, and you see these little statues of Mary and stuff on the... They weren't like that. Well, they're pretty hideous. They're just idols. These were places where they worshipped foreign gods for the benefit of their harvest. They killed, sacrificed children. They did horrendous things. And they kept, these kings kept these high places. Sin was a shadow of the land. Anyway, so we had this Abam, King Ahab, who was sinning like no other king before him. In verse 1 of chapter 17, then Elijah, the Tishbite, to the inhabitants of Gilead, said to Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall be no dew nor rain these years, except in my word. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into Jordan. And it will be that you will drink, shall drink from the brook, and I commanded the ravens to feed you there. So this chapter 17, you see the amazing miracles of God did through Elijah. There was a drought. For about 2 years, there was, the account up until Elijah goes to see Ahab, there was no water, but Elijah was fed and watered. He brought the ravens to feed him. Later on, he comes across, he's led to a town called Zarephath, and he lodges with a widow and her son. God does a miracles in that household. Let's have a read. In verse 12, he asked her for bread. So she said, as the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin, and a little oil in a jar. And see, I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go prepare it for myself and my son, that I may eat and die. And Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first, and bring it to me, and afterward make some for yourself and your son. But thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of the oil run dry, until the day the Lord sends rain on earth. Guess what? God blesses them. What's important here is Elijah had heard the voice of God. He said, don't worry, I'm going to feed them. It's not going to run dry, the oil. Later on, the widow's son dies, and God miraculously uses Elijah to bring the son alive again. So here's a man who's really walking in God's ways. He's a powerful man of God. He's hearing God's voice. He's sending him to different lands. He's telling him, don't worry. He's prophesying. He's saying, you're going to have food here. He uses God's strength, power to heal this man who's dead. This guy's a mighty man of God. Mighty man of God. Then, and in verse 24 of 17, the woman said to Elijah, now this by know that you are a man of God, and the word of the Lord is in your mouth, is the truth. So, is a mighty man of God susceptible for dropping his guard? Or are they exempt from these amazing people who would never ever attain to be like? The answer is no. He dropped his guard. So in chapter 18, it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, this is the third year of the drought now, saying, go present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth. God's told his servant to go to this nasty king, this evil king. Because he's told him, he's got the confidence to go and do it. He's going in the confidence of the Lord Jesus. He's not going in fear of man. Yesterday at the youth, we were talking about fear and David and Goliath. David went in the boldness to that Goliath, not in fear. So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab, and there was a severe famine in Samaria. And Ahab had called Obadiah, who was in charge of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. For so it was, while Jezebel massacred the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them, 50 to a cave, and fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said to Obadiah, go into the land of all the springs of the water, and to all the brooks, perhaps we may find grass to keep the horses and mules alive, so that we'll not have to kill any more livestock. So they divided the land between them to explore it. Ahab went one way by himself, Obadiah went the other. Just a little footnote there, a little sort of side message. Here you've got Obadiah serving. He's a fearful man of the Lord. He loves the Lord. He's serving one of the most wickedest evil men, and associated with him, evil woman, that's probably been on this earth. I just want to encourage you, if you're in a workplace and you've got a boss who's quite abrupt, horrible, nasty, wicked, maybe not kind, maybe the tendency is to get the towel in and throw it in the ring and say, I've had enough, God. I just want you to remember, next time you're having a really hard day at work, remember Obadiah. Pray for the boldness, the courage, the faithfulness of Obadiah. He was working in the most horrendous settings you could have ever put your mind to it. But he had the boldness to hide the prophets. So yes, some of the challenges we have at the work are real. But don't do what the boxer's coach does and throw the towel in if you're under attack. Wait until the Lord says, I'm taking you out of that workplace now. I'm moving you. Don't draw on your own wisdom. Footnote ended. So going back to the... two for the price of none today. So here we have Obadiah going one way, Ahab the other way. Obadiah's looking for water. Oh, it's dry. Oh, it's dry. And he comes across Elijah. He recognized Elijah, met him, recognized him, fell on his face. Verse 7. Is that you, my lord? And he answered him, it is. Go tell your master Elijah is here. So he said, how have I sinned that you're delivering your servant into the hand of Ahab to kill me? That's how real his workplace was. That's how real the oppression his workplace was. You know, our bosses may be annoying, or our bosses may be abrupt, they may be persecutors, but how many of our bosses, if we say the wrong thing, will get a sword out and kill us? Praise the Lord, I'm hoping none in this country. Maybe some Christians may have that in some countries in this world, but in England, for the moment, praise God, we don't have that. Have I sinned that you're delivering me, your servant, into the hand of Ahab to kill me? As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation nor kingdom where my master has not sent someone to hunt for you when they said, he is not here. He took an oath from the kingdom of nation that they could not find you. I'm sure Elijah knew that this king would try and kill him as soon as he saw him. But he was going in the boldness to meet him. So anyway, let's jump few verses. So So verse 17. Then it happened, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said to him, "Is that you, O troubler of Israel?" And he answered, "I not trouble Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals. Now therefore send and gather all the Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." Then, you know the account. They go on the mountain, the prophets of Baal, and the other prophets under Jezebel pray for rain. Elijah even mocks them. Pray a bit louder. Come on, that's not going to happen. Elijah prays to the true living God. What happens? Send the rain. Let's go back a bit. Verse 33 of chapter 18. And he put the wood in order, cut the bull in pieces, and laid it on the wood, and said, "Fill four pots," this is on the altar, "with water. Pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood." And he said, "Do it a second time." And they did it a second time. He said, "Do it a third time." They did it a third time. So the water ran around all the altar and also filled the trench of water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, "Lord God of Abraham, Isaac and Israel, let it be known to this day that you are God in Israel. I am your servant, and I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that the people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again." Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord, he is God. He is God. He is God." And Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let them escape." They seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and executed them. And then, followed that, the rain came. So 3 years of drought, barrenness, got allowed on that land because it was full of sin. Let's pray for this church that would never see barrenness because of sin. And if that has ever happened, let's repent from it, expose it, confess it, and allow God to graciously forgive us and redeem us. Then he will send the rain in the community. Won't send rain in the community if this place is dry. Trust you get in this church. This is what happens now when the guard gets dropped. You've got a man of God. Can you imagine being on that mountain full of those 400 prophets, another load of 100 prophets, outnumbered? This king looking at him in despise, but he stood strong and he totally relied on the Lord God, and God honoured his prayers, honoured his plans, and the name of the Lord was glorified. He was faithful. Sometimes when God does amazing things, that's when you're the most vulnerable. When you're going through hardships, yes, you're vulnerable, you can throw the towel in, but a lot of times that's when you cling on to God and say, "I need your help, Lord." Sometimes when maybe you've witnessed to someone and they've come to the Lord, or God's spoken through you in a church service, whatever, that's when you can be the most vulnerable. Because what happens is, you drop your guard. Maybe it's complacency, maybe it's a little bit of, "Oh, I've done that now, I've made it now. God's using me." And the minute you drop your guard, that's when the devil's there to whack you. Chapter 19. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. Also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So let the gods do to me And more also, if I do not make you alive as a life of one of them by tomorrow, about this time. Jezebel, this wicked woman, evil woman, sent the threat. It's interesting that he was more worried about her than he was her husband. Now we know that the king was after Elijah for years, and he sent people out to go and find him, get a ransom on his head, and Elijah remained faithful all that time. What did he do the minute he received another threat? Did he keep his guard up, get on his knees and pray, and say, God, speak to me, how am I ever going to come? He dropped his guard, allowed fear to grip him and dictate his actions. And verse 3, when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. So he abandoned his servant, he ran off into the wilderness, went a day's journey, and came and sat under a broom tree and prayed that he might die, and said, is it enough now, the Lord, take my life, I am no better than my father's. So you've got a mighty man of God being used mightily now in a place where he wished he was dead. How could that happen? That happened. He dropped his guard. The situation was very real. God may have said to him, well, there's no point in me saying that, I'm guessing. But if he had prayed to the Lord, I'm under this persecution, tell me what to do, the Lord might have said, stand easy, don't worry. He may have said, go, I'll be with you. But he didn't. He ran away in his own strength. Sometimes we're quite good at doing that, aren't we? Quite good at doing that. You start making decisions in your own human wisdom. I've got to get out of here. I'm in trouble. I've got to move jobs. This is it now. I'm going to leave church. I'm going to go somewhere else. Whatever it is, you start making decisions. You need to draw on the wisdom and counsel of the Lord, because he will make our path straight. Praise God. And Pastor Samson spoke about this, didn't he, a few weeks ago, about the quiet, still voice of God. He heard it. Next week, Pastor Samson's coming, by the way, so we look forward to welcoming him back. The Lord spoke to Elijah. And also, at the time, Elijah was thinking, I'm the only one left. I'm the remnant. I'm the only one. Sometimes we can feel that, can't we? We're the only one. But no one else knows. It's just me. I'm the only one. This is happening to. Nobody else knows how I feel because I'm the only one. God, you don't know how I feel because I'm the only one. Brother and sister, there's no point you speaking to me because you don't know how I feel. I'm the only one. I like how God sometimes doesn't give us. He does sometimes encourage us and says, there now, child. And there's time and place for that. So, after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire, and the fire, but after the fire, still small voice. So it was, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped in his face the mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? Not now there, son, you're all right. What are you doing here, Elijah? And he said, I've been very zealous for the Lord, God of hosts, because the children have forsaken your covenant. I've torn down your altars and killed your prophets killed down the prophets with the sword. I am alone and left. They seek to take my life. God doesn't say, yeah, you're right, well done, does he? The Lord says, go return to your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king of Syria. Also, you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimzi, as king of Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, who shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall be, whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu, will kill, and whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. And this is where I sort of smile when I read this verse. Elijah's saying, I'm the only one here. Yeah, I've reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. So in that place of, I'm on my own, there was a remnant of 7,000 people in the same boat. Sometimes we can get into the self-pity place and think, well, it is only me. When you're in that place, I think you're the most vulnerable. Because that's when you do daft decisions, not in the will of God. That's when you start to justify your decisions. And on paper, they sound really good. Yeah, this sounds good. I've been chased, I've been beaten up. I'm the only one here. And then you could even justify it if you get in a place sometimes when you sort of speak to your family, maybe even church members, I'm doing this. Because these are the facts. What do you reckon? And if you're not seeing into the situation and you're the person receiving that, you can fall on top and go, yeah, you're right. Don't make decisions in that time. You need to turn to the Lord and say, God, speak to me about this situation. Yesterday when we met at the men's breakfast, what we're encouraging one another is to be very open and transparent with each other. In an environment of trust, if you're going through things, confess it. It's so powerful. Confess it, and that can just be the release you need. So if you're going through situations, we've been talking about prayer partners and triplets for a while. I encourage you, get into a prayer partnership or triplet, two or three, who you trust. Pray regularly. Confess where you've messed up. Say, I'm struggling in this situation. I'm about to make this big decision, guys. With your cold pair eyes and through the lens of this, do you think I'm making the right decision? Yes or no? And have the humility to accept the feedback. Pray. Seek the Lord about guidance. Elijah had let his guard down. Very brief. I'm just going to summarize for your notes. Can you read 1 Kings chapter 13? I'm going to very briefly summarize it. So this is where the first Elijah dropped his guard down at the face of a wicked man, woman, who are violently opposing the ways of God. And sometimes you could justify, well, come on, give the guy a break. This guy was getting abused by these people against the Lord. But no, they dropped the guard down. Sometimes you can drop your guard down by so-called men or women of God who aren't walking God's ways. We need discernment and use God's eyes. In Acts, oh, sorry, I keep saying Acts, it's just on my heart. In 1 Kings 13, King Jeroboam, who sort of preceded Ahab, who was another wicked, evil king, was sacrificing that Baals and all sorts of wicked stuff. One day he came across a man of God. Man of God. And the man of God had been led to speak to Jeroboam and to basically share a prophetic word over what's going to happen over his kingdom. And the king rebuked him. He was about to strike him. His hand withered. He begged the man of God to lean on the Lord and pray for that his hand would be healed. His arm was healed. And then the king said, come back to my palace. I'll pay you money. I'll look after you. But the Lord clearly told this man, don't make any detours until you go home. Don't eat food from them or go into their homes. And the man of God response to King Jeroboam, when the king gave him this offer, which sounded quite good, if the king invited you to his house, you know, I'm going to look after you, thanks for doing this. What did he say? Man of God said to the king in verse 8, if you were to give me half your house, I will not go in it with you, nor our deep bread, nor drink water in your place. For so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, you shall not eat bread, nor drink water, nor return by the same way you came. So he went another way and did not return to the way he came to Bethel. You've got a man of God here, hearing the word of God, did a very bold thing and said, I'm not going to your house, king. Not even if you gave me half your wealth. He had his guard up. He left that king's castle or palace, wherever he was, and sadly, he dropped his guard. He may have walked out that palace thinking, I've just stood up to the king. Pretty proud of myself. Yep. He didn't realise he did it in the strength of the God. Maybe a little bit of pride. I don't know what happened, but something may have crept in him where his guard dropped. And what happened was, there's a prophet heard about this story from his sons who were there, and he went out. Now, I don't know what possessed this guy, and sometimes when you read the word, you have to just lay things down. Some of it's a mystery. This man, it says, as a prophet, tricked this man of God and said, come to my house, and he got the same response. No, I'm not coming to your house. God's told me to go straight home without going eating any food or going into anyone's home. He had his guard up, sort of. But then this prophet tricked him and said, I'm a prophet too, and an angel told me to come to my house. He dropped his guard. He said, okay, then I'll go to your house. Sometimes you may be in the presence of people you may think be Christians. You may be watching things on the TV, so-called evangelist TVs or Christian preachers. We need to be discerning what we're hearing. If what is the most frustrating thing about this account is God had clearly told this man of God a clear instruction, didn't he? Do not deviate it. Do not go in to eat the food. Go home. But he trusted the account of this prophet over what he heard from God. If God is speaking to you, or has spoken to you, or is going to speak to you, and giving you a clear instruction, and then somebody else comes along and says, I don't think you should be doing that, or this is what I think the word says. If the word says something which is very clear, and someone else says, I think that's your interpretation, this is what I think, and this is what's real, and it doesn't align with what this is saying, or it doesn't align what God's put in your heart about maybe a job move or whatever, then you rebuke it and say, no, I'm sticking to what God has spoken to me about. Sometimes we can be quite gullible as Christians and lazy. Sometimes we want to live our Christianity, we want other people to live our Christianity out for us. As your elder, I can't make your decisions for you. As your prayer partners, they can't live all your decisions for you. You have to get on your knees and do the hard part and pray and fast and ask the Lord for wisdom, discernment, for guidance. Yes, you get alongside the likes of me or a trusted brother or sister, and if it witnesses right, we're one accord, amen. Too often we're very lazy in our Christianity. Read this for me and tell me what it says, please. It's quite dangerous. That's what happens if you don't ever read the Word of God and you stick on a tele-evangelist, tele-preacher, or a sermon. If you're not validating everything you hear through your own personal time of this, then I suggest you're on a rocky path. That doesn't mean every time, and there's a flip point, every time you hear the word of God, you've got a red pen out and go, didn't like that. You need discernment. We don't have a Pharisee spirit, but we need to be wise stewards of what we're receiving and what we're looking at. So in conclusion, and I think it's really, really God speaking to me and the church, is do not let your guard down. Sometimes that takes effort. It's quite hard to do this all the time. Sticking your hand up like this. Sometimes you might need a brother, sister to help you. Lean on the Lord. He'll give you the strength to keep your guard on. He's given us this full armour we read about in Ephesians. Write down Ephesians 6, 10 to 18. Go and digest that in your personal time. The full armour of God. And he's given us that to withstand the evil one. We'll be able to stand. Yes? And sometimes guard can drop if you haven't sorted out sin in your life. Or you try and justify snippets of it. It can grow and grow and grow like it did in the Israelites. God speaks to you about sin in your life. Allow him to root it out for you. Yeah? Little things can turn into massive things. I'm sure it did with Solomon with his adultery. Little wandering eye turned into adultery, which turned into worshipping foreign gods. It's just a whole mess. Be careful what you're feeding into your spirit. In Matthew 6, it says, the lamp of the body is the eye. Is therefore your eyes good, your whole body is full of light. But if your eye is bad, then your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light is in you, is darkness, how great is the darkness? Be careful what you put in your eyes. Because it's feeding your spirit. You're watching things which aren't of God. You may have to make some sacrifices. You may have to make some sacrifices. Finally, in James 4, therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Draw near to God. Think where Elijah went wrong in that time. And I'm not critiquing Elijah because I've probably stuffed up more times than Elijah ever did. But he didn't draw near to God at that moment of time. And he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament, mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. Sometimes your Christian walk, yes, we all want to have the wonderful praise and worship times, the blessings, and that is wonderful. I was blessed by this morning's worship. Sometimes, you know, the Old Testament, when sin was revealed in the Israelites' lives, they were ripping off their clothes, they were throwing dust over their heads. Sometimes it takes some weeping before the Lord and say, God, I've really stuffed up, I've wandered so away from you, help me. Don't feel, if you're doing that, oh, I've not been a real Christian, because that is authentic Christianity sometimes. Get on your knees and say, God, I've stuffed up, help me, I need your help. And the most consistent thing we need to be doing is consistent prayer and worship in the presence of the Lord. Amen? Final verse. Pray, this is in Ephesians 6, 18. Pray always with prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Be watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. We pray. Dear Father God, I thank you that you're speaking to your church. You're speaking to us because you care for us, you love us. You want to mould us in your image, Lord. Father, I really pray, Lord, that myself and all who have listened to this message will heed your voice. Lord, anything which is preventing us addressing sin in our life, whether it's fear, pride, refusing to listen to you, not even listening to you maybe, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you'll just remove the scales of our heart, Lord. Through your word, through your voice, you'll gracefully just speak to us and show us where we need to allow you to prune things which aren't of you in our hearts, Lord. If we've allowed the cravings of the world to take over the cravings of you, then forgive us, Lord Jesus. Father God, we thank you that no sin can withstand the blood which was shed on the cross. Father God, if any of us have got or remain captive to sin, And we pray, Lord, through your grace, you'll root out any sin in their life. Lord, we thank you for the warnings we've heard today, Lord, that even mighty men of God, who you use wonderfully, Lord, they were susceptible to dropping their guard when they didn't heed your voice. I pray, Lord, that each one of us on our daily walk will learn of a default action will be to get on our knees and seek you, Lord. I pray, Lord, that when trials and tribulations come our way, that we will learn to trust you more than ever, to heed your voice. I pray, Lord, if anyone is in the same circumstances of Obadiah, Lord, today, Lord, give them the heart of Obadiah, Lord Jesus. If any of us are suffering in our workplaces, maybe in our communities and our families, I pray, Lord, I thank you for the resilience, the perseverance, the faithfulness of that dear man. That his actions were to serve you rather than serve, be subject to fear. Father God, I pray, Lord, that you'll give us discernment, Lord Jesus, and wisdom, that whatever we watch, listen to, read, which is not of your word of God, whether it's a famous preacher on the TV, famous book, internet, whatever we're listening, Lord, which is not your word of God, I pray, Lord, you'll give us discernment to determine whether it's of you or not. And Lord, if we have become wedded to certain preachers or books or even cultures, Lord, which are contrary to your word, I pray, Lord, you'll give us the ability to let go and cut them off, Lord. Lord, we ask these things for your glory, Lord, not for our own, Lord Jesus. We don't want to be, Lord, like the Pharisees or walked around like hypocrites, Lord. We just want to be humble sheep in your fold, Lord Jesus. Walking in obedience, serving you, doing your will for our lives, Lord Jesus. So have your way. And Lord, we pray that it'll be any season of barrenness, dryness, may be prevalent, Lord, in this church, in this community, Lord. We pray, Lord, as we learn to allow you to mould us in your image, we will see a harvest of rain to quench this dry hearts, souls, Lord Jesus, who are walking in barrenness on a very broad path to destruction. I pray, Lord, for this community, Lord, that they will come to know your voice. That all who call on your name will be saved, Lord. I pray, Lord, you'll mobilize this church in your timing to go and be effective witnesses, evangelists in this community, Lord. And Lord, that the prophetic words you've given over this church around extending the borders, seeing souls saved, will come to fruition, Lord. We ask that in your name. In your name. Amen. We're just going to have a time of worship now. If any of you are prone to dropping your guard on a regular basis, you're like these little toddlers who are starting to walk up flat, up flat, up flat. If that is you, I encourage you to come here and I'll pray for you. Because God doesn't want us to be like that, stumbling up and down, up and down, up and down. He wants us to be walking consistent with him. But if you feel that is you at the moment, or that you're gripped by sin and you just can't, you've been trying to fight it in your own strength, again, I encourage you to come for prayer. And this is not about embarrassing people, but sometimes that public declaration and getting up and walking here is a bold statement to the Lord and to the evil one to say, that's it now. I am walking in the ways of the Lord. But if that's you, I encourage you. No one's going to judge you. No one's going to second guess what you're going on. I encourage you to come to the front.